We're going back to 1 John chapter 4 this morning to finish our study of this chapter, get to the end of this milestone in the book. And I'm just going to read verses 7 through 21 for the context, just to remind you of what we've been looking at. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and He in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And here are the verses we're going to focus on today. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. And if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. This whole section deals with the subject of the love of God. The love of God that has been manifested to us, and the love of God that should be being manifested through us in our lives to one another. We have seen love of God, the love of God as the evidence of salvation in verses 7 through 11, because the one who loves is from God. The one who is born of God will love, because God is love. There's the evidence of God's love. We've seen the love of God as the assurance of salvation in verses 12 through 16. By this we know that we abide in Him. He loved us. We love one another. No one has seen God at any time, but they ought to be seeing the reality of the existence of God in the way that we love one another, and that should be the basis of our assurance. Today we're going to be looking at the love of God as the basis of our confidence in the day of judgment. I think this is the thought conveyed through 1 John 4, verses 17 through 21. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. The day of judgment. We haven't talked much about that. Nor do many other people, do they? The day of judgment. How much does the church really think about the day of judgment? How much does the common man really think about the day of judgment? And how much confidence does man really have when it comes to facing God on the day of judgment? John 5:22 tells us that all judgment has been given to our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a day coming when Jesus Christ will judge all, the great and the small, the scriptures tell us, before the great white throne. All the unbelieving, regretfully, will be condemned and receive their judgment, which is to be committed to an eternal, conscious punishment in a lake of fire. At the judgment seat of Christ, all believers will be judged, not for their sin, but for the deeds done in this life. So, my friends, judgment is coming. But the judgment of God, I think, is grossly misunderstood. It's so misunderstood that so many people in the world today just ignore the reality of the judgment of God. They dismiss it, claiming that it will not happen, or that if it does happen, it won't be too bad because, after all, God is love, and a loving God would never send somebody to an eternal place of torment. Others believe that God is going to be far more lenient than the Scriptures say on the Day of Judgment because they really aren't that bad. And the problem with that is, folks, we just don't understand the extent to which we have violated God's holy standards and how deserving we really are of His righteous wrath. And man, apart from the Scriptures, does not understand the criteria by which judgment occurs. Just as part of the introduction, bear with me as we turn to Matthew chapter 10 for just a minute. In Matthew chapter 10, I just want to have us look at these words of Jesus, beginning in verse 5. These 12 whom Jesus had chosen, He sent out after instructing them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And heal the sick and raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or staff. For the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter that city, give your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace." Look at verse 14. "Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet." Then these words are chilling. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." More tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city. What atrocity were they committing? What was it? They simply didn't hear the message of the gospel and heed the message of the gospel. God rained fire and brimstone on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and annihilated them completely. Yet, it's going to be more tolerable for them on the day of judgment than for those who simply reject the messengers and do not heed the message of the gospel. Do we think, does mankind take seriously enough the judgment to come? In Matthew 12, 36, Jesus said this. He said, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned." Given the way I hear most people talking in this world, do they give heed to that? No. In the day of judgment, it will be perfectly clear to everyone that there is no such thing as an insignificant breach of God's holiness. My friends, there is no such thing as an insignificant breach of God's absolute holiness. 2 Peter 3:7, But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. By His word, Jesus said heaven and earth is going to pass away, but what's going to happen with His word? It's not going anywhere. By His word, judgment, the certainty of judgment is coming. Judgment is certain. And listen, my friends, the only appropriate response to the certainty of judgment is either grave concern or great confidence. And we can't have what? Great confidence. We can. Those who do not respond to the gospel should be gripped with grave concern. But those who have believed in the gospel, have repented and placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are those in whom God abides. We are those who abide and His love abides in us. We are those who can face the judgment of God with boldness and confidence. And what's the basis for this great confidence? Well, it's confidence in the truth of God's word, is it not? I base my confidence, for one thing, on the truth of Romans 8:1. Don't you love that truth? Therefore, there is now what? No condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. When the true convert to Christ stands in judgment, there's no concern for the prospect of condemnation. And Paul makes it clear that the criteria for being included in this promise is that we are in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus is synonymous with many of the terms that we've found in 1 John chapter 4. It is, note that some of those synonyms are being born of God and knowing God that we saw in verse 7. To be in Christ is to live through Him as we saw in verse 9. It is to have Him to be the propitiation for our sins, as we saw in verse 10. It is to know that God abides in us and to have His love perfected in us, as we saw in verse 12. It is to abide in Him and know the presence of His Spirit, whom He has given to us, as we saw in verse 13. It is to come to have to know and believe the love which God has for us that we saw in verse 16. The evidence of the work of salvation is God's love manifested in us. The assurance of the work of salvation is God's love being perfected in us. And it is only as the evidence that provides the basis for the assurance is real within us that we can have this confidence in the day of judgment. Look at what John is telling us in verse 17. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. What does John refer when he says, by this? Well, I think he's already told us what this is back in verse 12. We saw it last week. He says, no one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us. Love is perfected in us because God abides in us. God is working in us, and through the Spirit whom He has given us, He's working to bring our love to completion. just reminding you what that word perfected means. It means to bring it to the full. It means to bring it to its intended manifestation. God demonstrated His love to us and redeems us and then manifests His love through us as we love others as He has loved us. And that's why John goes on to say in the last part of verse 17, he says, because as He is, so also are we in the world. How can I be like God is in the world? Well, the heretics would tell you that you are one of Him in the world, so you can just speak into existence anything you want to create as a reality. Is that how we are to be like God in this world? Absolutely not. There's only one way that I can be as God is in this world, and that is in the way that I love others, loving with the love that He has perfected in me. We were told in verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. But the implications are that if you see us loving one another, you're seeing God and His love perfected in us. And the result is that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. I know a lot of people who, when I've talked to them about their relationship with God, they have a lot of confidence in the day of judgment. They're sure they're going to be okay. But unfortunately, that confidence is not based on the evidence of a transformed life where God's love is on display. That word confidence means, it's translated boldness in the King James Version. It literally means freedom or frankness in speaking. It's the same word that we saw back in chapter 2. Verse 28, where John says, now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. It's the same word used in chapter 3, verse 19, where John said, in verses 19 through 21, we will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. When the time comes for the judgment of God, my friends, the guilty will have no freedom to speak, will they? What does the Scripture tell us? Every mouth of the guilty will be shut before the court of a holy God. Romans 3:19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world accountable to God. The guilty will not speak because when they stand before the presence of a holy God, because their guilt will be more than obvious. They won't have anything to say. But when there is confidence in the day of judgment, there's no reason for fear. Because verse 18 tells us, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. There's no fear in love. We are free to speak to, on the day of judgment, we'll have the boldness to speak we won't be able to say anything about what we've done to deserve to be there. We'll just be speaking praises to our Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed us and clothed us in His righteousness and made us fit to be there. That's the basis of our confidence, and the evidence of that transformation will be seen in the way that we love. And there's no fear in love. We can understand that from a human level, can't we? There's no fear in love. My wife loves me. I have no concern, no fear whatsoever that she would ever do anything to betray me or hurt me or turn her back on me or deny me or reject me. There's no fear because her love is perfected towards me. Her love is full. It's complete. Her complete love casts out any fear of her doing anything to destroy our relationship. But I want to take you back to what Craig referred to in this morning in the reading of the in Deuteronomy. I want you to remember the nature of the relationship between the people of God and the people of Israel. God appeared to the people on Mount Sinai at that first giving of the law, and the warning was what? Don't you touch this mountain. What's going to happen if you touch this mountain? Psst, you're done. So Moses went up there and the people heard God speak. And they were overcome with what? Fear. They said to Moses, we don't want to hear from him. You go listen to what he says. You come down and tell us everything he said and we'll do what? We'll make sure we do it. Yeah, right. You see, they were terrified of God, and rightfully so. There was fear in that relationship. What happened to those who complained and rebelled and refused to listen and obey? They were destroyed. What happened to those leaders of the rebellion whenever they made the golden calf? They were killed. What happened to Korah and those who rebelled against Moses? Pretty dramatic stuff, huh? The earth. Whoop. In they go. And it closed back up. Why did Moses have to make a bronze replica of a poisoned serpent and lift it up to those who had been bitten so they would not die? He had to do that because they had grumbled against God and rebelled. What was the problem? What was the problem with these people? Was the problem with the way God's love was being manifested to them? No. The problem was they didn't love God. God's love was perfect. Their love was really non-existent. The problem was the people didn't love God. Their love had not been perfected. There was fear of punishment because there was no genuine love of the people for God. Fear involves punishment, and it should. But the one who fears is not perfected in love, because perfect love casts out fear. And my friends, when we love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, we have that perfected love. This love casts out fear of judgment. Fear is not a motive for obeying God. Love is the new motive. We love because He first loved us, and our motive now for obeying Him is a response to the love with which He has loved us. The love that has perfected, that's reached its goal, that's complete, that's lacking nothing, brings an end to fear. It casts out fear. Balo in the Greek, casts, it means to throw it away. And you see, there is a proper fear of God, but it's not a fear of torment. Romans 8 tells us we have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. You see, I never wanted my children to obey me because they feared me. Do you? You want them to obey you because what? Because they love you. Because they honor you. Because they respect you. As if all we get is obedience that is motivated by fear, they'll reach the point where they don't have to fear us anymore. And they won't obey. They won't, but we want their obedience because they love us. This is perfected love. That's what God wants from us. We love because He first loved us. Verse 20 says, If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. This is exactly what Jesus said when he summarized the law of God. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't this illustrated beautifully with the cross? I've said this a few times through the course of preaching God's Word. I think God ordained that Christ would die by Roman crucifixion, partly because they used the cross. Could have been a lot of ways Jesus could have died. If they had laid him on an altar and slit his throat, that would have been consistent with the picture of the way sacrificial animals died in the Old Testament. But they nailed him to a cross. And I think the vertical beam of that cross indicates the direction of that great love with which God loves us, right? It points to heaven. And it points to the earth. And the horizontal beam of that cross points both directions. And I think it's a reminder that the love of God that came from heaven and touched us should also spread from us to those around us. Let me remind you of what John's already said about this. He has a way of circling back, as we have seen so often. Back in chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected." By this we know that we are in Him. Chapter 3, verse 17. Whoever has the world's goods, sees his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. John reminds us that loving our brother is a commandment. God's commandments are not burdensome. You know, when we consider what God has done to demonstrate His great love for us, I don't know about you, but that's overwhelming to me. That's kind of flabbergasting that He would show that kind of love. Sacrifice for me. If we're not overwhelmed with it, we just really don't understand just how undeserving that we are that God would demonstrate such great love for us. And if we are loved so greatly, despite being so undeserving, how can we but love others who need to be loved despite them maybe not being so deserving? It is the presence of that love That is how we are as he is in the world. And that is when we have confidence. That is the basis of our confidence in the day of judgment. There was a song that was popular back in the 60s. What the world needs now is what? Love, sweet love. That's the only thing that there's just too little of. I got to tell you, I don't think the world needs more of a perverted love that this culture promotes. But I can say that what the world needs now is love. Perfected love. The love of God. Alive and being manifested in us and through us. That is the only thing that there's too little of. God's love being shown by Christians, one to another, and to those who are in a hurting world. Let's put the perfected love of God on display. We may have confidence in the day of judgment, so that as he is, so also are we in this world. Let's pray. Father, we do love you because you first loved us. And Father, we recognize that you have demonstrated your great love towards us. You have revealed your great love towards us. You sent your only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. God, if you have so loved us, we understand the challenge from John. We also ought to love one another. God, help us to love as we have been loved. Help us to love with the love with which you have loved us. Help us to show your love, a perfected love, love to the full, love that's complete, love that's reached its intended goal. Help us to love one another with that kind of love. Be glorified in the way that you seal these truths, what you do in our lives as you seal these truths to our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.